Andy, thank you for bringing us our Bible reading this morning. Good morning, everybody. What are you thirsty for? And how thirsty are you? These are a couple of questions that we're going to be looking at as we explore this morning's scripture, looking at the story, as we've just heard, of the woman at the well. But before we begin, let's just take a moment to pray. Father God, be with us this morning as we explore your word, seeking to know you better and to know your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the woman at the well. I wonder what images that story conjures up in your mind when you hear it. It's a story that many of us have heard before, but whether you've heard it many times or you're hearing it for the first time today, I want you to take a moment and picture the scene. What do you see? Who is there? What are they doing? How do they look or act? What else is happening? We've all got an image in our minds of what was taking place, of what the scene was. But here are a couple of images depicting the passage for you to have a think about as well. What's different from the scene you imagined? What surprises you? What do you think of when you see them? Perhaps that's something you can chat to others about after the service over coffee. This passage from John 4, as well as the images that we can see up on the screen, is something that members of our worship team spent time reflecting on a few months ago, as they look towards a time when we could return to sung worship here in church. And as we're now able to come together and sing to our God, and as we've recommissioned our worship team this morning in their ministry to us and in their ministry to God, it seems appropriate to think about the passage for ourselves. We're going to pick up on some of the ideas within the passage, but at the back of your minds, I want you to have the questions: what am I thirsty for? How thirsty am I? So, where are we? John 4 tells a story of Jesus encountering a woman at a well somewhere in Samaria. His ministry is only really just starting. In chapter 2 of John's Gospel, we see the first of Jesus' signs when he turns water into wine. We then read of him clearing the temple. This prompts the interest of a Pharisee, Nicodemus, who in chapter 3 pays Jesus a visit. Jesus and Nicodemus have a long conversation about being born again and about God sending his only son to save us. And then Jesus finds himself getting caught up in a little bit of a controversy around baptism at the very beginning of chapter 4, just before our reading began. And with all this in mind, he decides to leave Judea and head back to Galilee. Now, Galilee is in the far north of Palestine, with Judea down in the south. The two are separated by an area of land called Samaria. There's a centuries-old feud between the Jews and the Samaritans over a piece of land that Jacob had left to his son Joseph. The problem Jesus has is that the journey to Galilee, avoiding Samaria, would take twice as long. So Jesus takes the direct route, a three-day journey through Samaria. And on this journey, he comes to a well. In fact, he comes to Jacob's well, on the very piece of disputed ground in Sychar, however you pronounce it, that we've just heard mentioned in our reading. Why does he stop here? We're told that Jesus is tired from the journey and stops to rest while he sends his disciples onto the next town to buy supplies. Jesus is tired and weary. And perhaps that is something that we can all relate to, having spent much of the last 18 months or so under the restrictions of lockdown. It's here, at Jacob's well, in the middle of the day, that he encounters a Samaritan woman coming to get water from the well. This, in itself, is a strange coincidence. Why, you might ask? Well, it's the middle of the day. In the desert, perhaps. Not in the Yorkshire Dells, as that image displays, gives us the impression of, with the dry stone walls. But the heat's at its worst, and this woman has travelled to the well to fetch and then carry back a large jar that she's filled with water. It's not something you would do in the middle of the day. So perhaps, as the story suggests, she's got something to hide. Maybe she's got a bad reputation and wants to avoid anyone who would give her a hard time. And knowing that anyone at the well at that time of the day is not going to be from the local town or village. It's going to be, like Jesus is, somebody who's using the road to travel north or south through the country. Nevertheless, this presents an opportunity for Jesus to reach out to the woman. Maybe if he had anything to draw water with himself, it would have been Jesus who was offering to give the woman a drink, to draw the water for her. But he doesn't, so instead, he asks the Samaritan woman to get him a drink. As we heard in the reading, she's thrown by this, because a Jew would never associate with a Samaritan wherever possible. They certainly wouldn't share the same drinking cups. So this, like many of the things that Jesus does, is so countercultural for the time that it's bound to raise a few eyebrows. As the conversation ensues, we have to ask ourselves, is it really Jesus who is thirsty? Thirsty for water, yes. But there's another thirst that we can see here. You see, the Samaritan woman is obviously intrigued at this. Intrigued at this Jew who's engaging her in conversation. And her curiosity is piqued even more when he starts talking about a gift of living water. She doesn't quite understand, at least not yet. But she wants to know how a man with nothing to draw water with plans to draw water from a well that's over 100 feet deep. She's curious and has a thirst for knowledge, for perhaps some deeper meaning to life. How thirsty are you? What are you thirsty for? Have you got that thirst for something deeper in your life? Jesus offers her the living water that brings eternal life. Which again, she misunderstands and says, if you can really provide this, then it would save me having to come back day after day. This opens up another avenue to Jesus, one which gets the woman to open up herself a little bit about her own personal life. Because he tells the woman to go and get her husband and bring him back to the well. Jesus must have put her at ease by this point. She must have been comfortable in his presence because she felt no reason to lie, instead saying that she has no husband. And she must have been gobsmacked
when Jesus then turns around and tells her that he already knows that what she says is true, that she has had five previous husbands and is currently with a man she is not married to. Imagine that for a moment, having a conversation with a stranger who suddenly exposes your innermost secrets to you. It reminds me of the scene in Bruce Almighty, where God, who's played by Morgan Freeman, gets Bruce to open the filing cabinet of his life, and out flies this drawer that just goes on and on and on, full of secrets and surprises and everything we've ever done. Everything that Bruce would rather forget. But we know that God knows all there is to know about us, and still, no matter what we've done, he wants to be in a relationship with us. Back to our woman at the well. She's amazed at this revelation and assumes Jesus must be a prophet. This is where her thirst for something more really becomes apparent, because it's the woman herself who steers the conversation to talk about worship and faith. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem, she says. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. I quite like the Message version, which translates it like this. Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshipped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the light of day. God's way of salvation is made clear. Sorry, I have lost my place. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. It's not about who we are, what we've done, or where we worship. It's about where our heart is. It's about how thirsty we are. How thirsty are you? When we worship, are we worshiping out of a sense of duty? Doing it because it's what's expected of us? While inside we remain dry and thirsty right down to the very core of our beings? Or are we worshiping with the very essence of who we are? In loving adoration of our Father who made us, drawing close to him, drawing deep from that well of living water that leads us to eternal life. That's what our woman at the well was thirsting for. She obviously had faith of some sort, of some kind. She knew enough not only about the Samaritan customs, but also the Jewish practices too. She knew the importance of the well that they were gathered at, that they were sitting at. And she was ready to hear something new. She was thirsty. She came to the well and settled into God's presence, ready to hear something new and refreshing. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to come to the well and drink deep of the living water that is God? How thirsty are you? Are you ready to come individually and uniquely you, just as you are, into the presence of God, the living water who quenches our deepest thirst? Some of you already know this, but I'm a huge fan of the band Casting Crowns, and they have a song called The Well. Copyright would probably take our live stream down if I tried to play it. But the chorus says this: all who thirst will thirst no more. All who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fill. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind and come to the well. So today, here, right now, and I guess that includes whenever it is that you happen to listen to this service back online, I want us to leave it all behind and come to that well of living water. I want us to reclaim the space that was our worship time with God before the pandemic hit. Whether that's here in church, gathered together, whether that's at home in your own quiet time, singing or praying or reading scripture. Let's be intentional about it, because it's important in our journey of faith. It's important in our relationships with each other. And it's important, it's very important in our relationship with God. So let's commit to really being in the presence of God whenever we worship, wherever we worship. Remembering that it's not about where we worship, but where our heart is when we worship. How thirsty are you? Only when our heart is really in it will our thirst be fully quenched. So let's come as we are, uniquely and individually the person that God created each of us to be, into his presence, the living water who quenches our deepest thirst. Amen.